want to consider with you this evening an amazing, astonishing truth, that the one who created the universe not only notices us, not only cares for us, but loves us. And particularly if we think of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I want to look at these words in Galatians 2, verse 20, where Paul said, "The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And firstly, I want to think who it is that we're told here that loved us. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one whom the seraphims, those heavenly beings, when they come before his presence, they say, and one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And these exalted beings come into the very presence of Christ. We're told in Isaiah 6, verse 3, they're overwhelmed with the glory and the majesty and the holiness of Christ. How awesome is his power! He has complete control. The one who created not only this tiny planet Earth, but billions of stars, the one who's in control of all these things, one so great, so mighty, loved me. What is true of Christ? Well, we know that he came down into this world, he's fully God and fully man. The brightness and radiance of the divine glory shines out of him. But I want to consider particularly the greatness and the power and the majesty of Christ in creation. Let us consider some things now. If we think of the smallest sort of creature, something like an ant, or if you've been sitting in the this afternoon in the sunshine and looking at your garden and seeing the various butterflies perhaps, or bees and so on, flies and so on, all that was brought into being and sustained by Christ. He knows exactly where every butterfly, not only in your garden, but in the whole world is, and what each one is doing now at this precise moment. You consider the birds that fly, the variety of the creation. Think of the different animals, the fishes, and the great mountains, and the vast oceans. And it seems big to us, the earth. But it's tiny compared to the sun. And the sun is tiny, tiny compared to the really big stars in the known universe. Jesus created all things. We're told in John 1, verse 3, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And then you can think again of the wisdom of Christ. Think of the complexity. Think of even the human being, the brain, and the heart, and the ears, and the eyes, all functioning. Think how complex it all is. He brought it into being. He is Lord of all. Then think of his knowledge. He knows everything, as I've already indicated, what every butterfly, what every ant, what every fish is doing at this present time. He knows everything that is happening on the sun. Even the most distant star, he knows exactly what's going on there, and he controls it. We are told in the Bible that he is the one who sustains all creation. You see, for example, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Again, referring to Christ in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. They continue to exist. We continue to exist simply by the power of Christ. He maintains everything. He holds them together. One theologian wrote, both verses indicate that if Christ were to cease his continuing activity of sustaining all things in the universe, then all except the triune God would cease to exist. We would all cease to be. Everyone in the world would cease to be. All animals would cease to be. Sustained, upheld by Christ. We're told in Acts 17, verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. Every breath that we breathe is dependent upon him. That's how great he is. The sovereign Lord, his mighty power upholding the universe. You remember that time when he came down into this world and took upon himself human nature, and he was on the sea at one occasion, and a great storm arose, and we're told in Mark chapter 4, verse 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased. And was a great calm. Try and imagine yourself in that situation. Wind howling away, the waves of the sea rushing up. And Christ says, peace, be still. And immediately is calm. Creation has to obey him. He is the creator. No wonder the effect on the disciples is profound. In Mark chapter 4, verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And when we look at these things, don't we see how great Christ is? How awesome. And they're told that this is the one who loved us, not simply cared for us, but loved us. Remember the words Paul, every Christian can say, he loved me and he gave himself for me. Not simply took notice of me among the many millions in this world. We think that's wonderful, he'd noticed me. Not simply that he's taken interest in me, and that again would be thrilling. That the one who reigns over all takes an interest in me. Not simply that he protects me. Not simply that he provides for me. Not simply that he thinks upon me favorably. But he loved me. Who did he love? Us. What's the truth about us? We by nature disobedient. We dared to ignore his commands, to go our own way in rebellion. Why should he do anything? How could he still love us? We're told in Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Guilty sinners. Sin is so serious that it deserves eternal punishment in hell. He knew we were such. In his holiness, he hates sin. And yet this is an amazing truth. He loved me and provided a salvation for me. A Christian may say, he set his love upon me to deliver me from darkness to light, from condemnation to forgiveness, to grant me eternal life. How did he show that love? We're told here that he gave himself for me. Our great need is salvation. Forgiveness of all the things we've displeased God about, all our sins. Peace with him. The majestic, holy God who recoils in abhorrence at the very presence of sin. He cannot ignore it. He cannot say it doesn't matter. I'm going to forget about it. He can't do that. He's just. He's righteous. And we only deserve eternal punishment because we dare to sin against our Maker. And only one can deliver us. There's only one way that we can be forgiven. And that is someone to take the punishment our sins deserve. And only one person can do that. God's beloved Son. He loves his Son. The Son loves the Father. And the question was this, would he be willing to provide salvation for sinners? Even though he may care for me, would we really expect him to give his beloved Son for rebel creatures so that they might be forgiven? To deliver us at enormous cost to Christ, the suffering that he went through. Could we reasonably expect the Son of God to come down into this world, the one who created the universe, to come down into this world, take upon himself human nature, and lay down his life for us, take the punishments of the sins of sinners upon himself? Even though he may care for us and love us in a way, but would he be willing to do that? How deep is his love? And here is the wonder of wonders. Yes, he is willing. He loves us deeply. Jesus said in John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He couldn't give any more than himself. He gave himself. The love of Christ is inexpressible. He gave not only his time, he gave not only his interests, he gave not only his concern, not only his pity, but himself. For people like us. This is more than if he had given us 1,000,000 stars. He could easily create 1,000,000 stars by speaking a word. But he gave himself to die for us. What love. That one so great could love you and I so deeply that we might know forgiveness of sins and salvation. So what do we see happening? We see him coming down into this world, taking upon himself human nature, the incarnation, to obtain the salvation of sinners. He laid aside his magnificent heavenly glory for a time, and he comes down into this world and humbles himself. His birth, we're told, is placed in a manger, the one who made all things. We're told he was one time in the wilderness, with constant travel, teaching, many miracles. In Luke 9, verse 58, and Jesus said unto a particular person who had spoken to him, unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Remember the betrayal. Remember Gethsemane, the flogging. He gave himself, not to die some painless death, but one of the most painful ways to physically die. In Philippians 2, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Terrible, terrible physical sufferings. And yet that was not by any means the worst of his sufferings. Far, far worse was when, as he died in the place of sinners, he bore God's full punishment for our sins. God is just. He can't overlook it. Not one bit of the punishment was withheld. And he did it because he loved us. The one who sustains everything loves me. We could say, oh, Jesus, Jesus, never, never was there love like yours. And then consider the intense suffering and the immense cost of our salvation. We consider the words that our Lord used in Gethsemane shortly before he was to die. We read, for example, Matthew 26, verse 37. Christ began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And Jesus says in Matthew 26, verse 38, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. In Luke 22, verse 44, and being in agony, this is the Son of God, who made all things, sustains all things. Now he is in agony at the prospect of the cross. And then we learn that Jesus emerged from Gethsemane. He need not have gone to the cross. He could have immediately gone back to heaven had he chosen to. But with calm determination to go to the cross. What about the cross? What was happening then? In 1 John 4, verse 10, we have this. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In Romans 3, verses 24, 25, Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. What does this word propitiation mean? To understand that, we firstly got to understand what the Bible teaches about the wrath or anger of God. Let me remind you some of the verses where it's told very clearly about God's anger against sin. In Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In John 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What a chilling expression. The anger of God. who gives us our life abiding on a person. Who can endure that? How do we understand God's wrath and anger? We need to remember that God is holy and just. What does that word holy mean, you say? Well, it means he's separate from sin. He's perfect in moral purity in everything he does. He's free from all limitations in his moral perfection. He's opposed to evil. He hates sin. He loves what is righteous and good. And his anger is directed against sin. The holiness and justice of God means that sin must be punished. And my dear friend, we read what the Bible says about that. The consequences of being known torment forever and ever in hell. So serious is sin against God. Now, when the Bible speaks about the wrath and anger of God, we need to define it very carefully. Because so often when we think of anger, we think of human anger. And human anger is mostly a sinful anger. It's this loss of self-control, sometimes partly, if not wholly, irrational. It can be a rage of wounded pride or just plain bad temper. But when the Bible speaks about the anger of God, it does not mean this kind of thing. God is never described as someone unreliable and capricious, bursting forth in uncontrollable anger. The anger or the wrath of God is directed against sin. A holy revulsion in God's being against sin is a very strong and settled opposition to sin. Do we realize that? The God who made all things hates sin. The wrath of God is closely related to his justice and his holiness. And it stresses the seriousness of sin. It's not a light thing to ignore God who gives us our life. Now we come to the question, what does propitiation mean then? One theologian writes, it means a sacrifice that bears God's wrath to the end, and in so doing, changes God's wrath towards us into favor. The sacrifice was the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who could do this. He who is sinless, who from all eternity had delighted in the Father, and the Father delighted in the Son. And Jesus died on the cross in the place of sinners, paying the punishment for their sins. What was happening on the cross? Well, God's righteous anger was directed against the sins that Jesus bore in our place. One theologian put it like this: as Jesus bore the guilt of our sins alone, God the Father, the mighty Creator, the Lord of the universe, poured out on Jesus the fury of his wrath. Jesus became the object of the intense hatred of sin and vengeance against sin, which God had patiently stored up since the beginning of the world, as our sins were put to him. Now we begin to marvel at the words, like, for example, in Romans 8, verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. His beloved son spared not, all the punishment was given. Now we can appreciate more, perhaps, the words of Jesus when he was on the cross. in Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now let me say at the beginning, we don't fully understand this cry. But to bear the furious anger of God in a punishment of sin, our sins, because Christ was sinless, to bear that for 1 minute would cause the deepest anguish. But it wasn't over in a minute. Or 10 minutes. Hour after hour it went on. The weight of our sins, the wrath of God poured upon his beloved Son. When would it end? No wonder he cried out, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus had to pass through this terrible agony and through an experience in which he felt forsaken by his Father. He felt it in the very depths of his being. But then it was over. He said, it is finished. He'd finished the work that he came to do, so that those who trust in him could know forgiveness of sins. In John 19, verse 30, he said, it is finished, and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. In Luke 23, verse 46, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. He voluntarily, willingly gave up his life. No one took it away from him. He laid down his life, and a Christian can say, he gave himself for me. No wonder the hymnist says, O love divine, what hast thou done? What have you done? The immortal God has died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sins upon the tree. The immortal God for me has died. My Lord, my God is crucified. That's what it means then. He gave himself for us. Of course, after that, there was the mighty resurrection of Christ from the dead. And then he ascended to heaven, where he reigns and rules over the entire universe now. But let us never forget what it cost him to provide salvation for us. Any Christian is utterly amazed every day that he was willing to do that, feeling so undeserving. But let me say, if there's anyone here who's not a Christian, what hope can there be for you if you turn away from Christ? If you don't come in repentance and faith? Jesus in Mark 1 talks about giving the, went around teaching, repent and believe in the gospel. Unless you come to Christ, you're facing eternal punishment, torment forever in hell. It's so serious a sin. But if you come to Christ and say, Lord, forgive me. I've been so foolish. I'm trusting you now. And you alone for my salvation. You paid the punishment for my sins. He will receive you. He told in Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he also tells us in John 6, verse 37, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Come, he's saying. And we will know peace with God, forgiveness of sins, joy that we never thought possible. God being, knowing God who's so real, fellowship with him. And one day, to be with him forever in heaven. If as yet you have not come to Christ, I urge you. Time is passing. Why? Why? Why will you turn away from him in salvation? Come now and leave this place rejoicing, sins forgiven, peace with God, eternal life, newness of life. Amen. Shall we pray? Oh, Lord our God, we just marvel at your amazing love to us. And we pray that if any there here this evening are seeking salvation in Christ, that even now they may come in repentance and faith to Christ and know the great joy of salvation and peace with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.